This is today is the third part of the presentation on baptism. It's lesson five of our Bible correspondence course. There are those who cannot take advantage of the course that we have because they cannot read for one reason or another. And so we've decided to do the series on the Bible study itself, but in much more depth than the lessons that we send out. So if you're interested in participating in this correspondence course, just contact us and we will be happy to send out the first lesson, or you can go onto our website, yaiy.org, and begin the correspondence course on your own. This is the picture of the course that we send out. And today's third part of our discussion of baptism, beginning with the question number 9. Is there such a thing as rebaptism? Which is a question that comes up oftentimes. People will say that they've been baptized, but as we'll learn in the study today, it's important to do as the scriptures direct us to do in baptizing others. In Acts 19, verses 1 through 3 reads, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Continuing on verse 4 to 7, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance.'" And again, the word repentance does not mean stop what you're doing. It means turn to Yahweh. It means to return to do as Yahweh has instructed. That's what repentance truly means. Baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Messiah Yahshua. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. And this is key to understanding how we need to be baptized. It's not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do not subscribe to the Trinity as a number of scriptures clearly point out. One of them, Proverbs 30, verse 4, that says, "Who has ascended and descended from heaven? Who holds the wind in his fists and holds the waters in his garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his Son? Surely you know." It doesn't say, "And what is the name of the Holy Spirit? Who's the holiest? Yahweh. And whose pure spirit has never been heard? Yahweh." So who's the Holy Spirit? Yahweh. When I see the words Holy Spirit, I think the Spirit of Yahweh. His power, his wisdom, his understanding, his Spirit is within us, giving us understanding of all that we read in Scripture. Though we are not perfect in our understanding. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit," that is, the Spirit of Yahweh, "came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, with languages, and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Interesting. Repentance is the Greek word metanoias. Metanoias, meaning to heed with understanding. So functionally then, metanoias strongly portends the return to Yahweh with obedience to his law. In Hebrew, the word for repent and turn is shuv. Shuv, as demonstrated in the following verse, Ezekiel 14, verse 6. And I've included the Hebrew transliteration in this verse. "Therefore say to the house of Israel," he's speaking to the whole house of Israel here, "thus says the sovereign Yahweh, repent, shubu, and turn, wahashubu, away from your idols, and turn, hashubu, your faces away from all your abominations." As the above verses indicate any baptism other than in the name of Yahshua Messiah is a baptism for repentance. So when I came here to be baptized, I had been baptized a number of times. I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember that much. I don't think I made a free choice there, but there are other baptisms I went through, all in the name of, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I was baptized here in the name of Yahshua, praise Yahweh. Any other baptism other than in the name of Yahshua Messiah is a baptism for repentance, to turn away from sin and return to Yahweh. Baptism in the name of Yahshua is a baptism into his death and resurrection, following his path of obedience. Paul confirms this in Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. We'll look at 1 through 4 right now. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Okay, is there any fogginess about what Paul is teaching? Shall we sin? No! Of course, sin in 1 John 3, verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. So if we sin, we are committing lawlessness. We are defying Yahweh if we sin. Reading on, how shall we who died to sin, died to sinning, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yahshua were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of eternal life. Verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that sinful creature, that we still are encased in our being, in our flesh, was impaled on the tree with him, that the body of sin, this body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died to sinning has been freed from sin. Freedom in Messiah is not that we are now free to dictate our own path to the kingdom of Yahweh, as many have interpreted, but that we have been released from the chains of disobedience in order to freely obey Yahweh. Obedience to Yahweh is not a burden. We are not chained to the law of Yahweh, but knowing the reward that awaits us through obedience frees us to live a life eternal. It's as simple as our freedom to work, to earn a living. It is abundantly clear that some people choose freely not to work, and they reap what they sow. Being free to work, others choose to work, and they reap what they sow. Freedom doesn't mean a separation from responsibility to love others and to provide for their well-being. Actually, moving on in Romans 6, verses 8 through 11, we read, now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Yahweh in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. Now these are powerful words. Paul is affirming that we are to follow Yahweh's ways, that we are to abide in his law. Verses 12 through 14 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, But present yourselves to Yahweh as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Okay, for you're not under the law that condemns transgressors of the law of Yahweh, but under grace. For believing that Yahshua is the Son of Yahweh, that he died that we might have eternal life, and that obedience to Yahweh will lead to redemption when Yahshua returns for those who have borne the fruit of righteousness. After baptism, what is the purpose of laying on of hands by the elders? In Acts 8, 14 through 17, we read, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Yahweh." Now, who is Samaria? I mean, the Jews all hate Samaritans, right? We've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, where a man was robbed, left for dead, and someone from Samaria. Well, first of all, a Levite and then a priest walked by and ignored this man, and then a Samaritan came, took care of him. And that was in this whole proverb by Yahshua was in response to the question, the statement that we must love our neighbors. And someone asked, well, who is our neighbor? And this story was told to demonstrate who is our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Those who are considered unrighteous. Those around us, those who do not know the truth. They are our neighbors, and we are to take care of them. And my heart goes out to them when I understand the plight that they are in and not knowing the truth. It's especially frustrating when we try to share the truth with people, but they reject it. But, you know, we are given a commission to do that, to teach others, no matter what the response may be. Yahshua even said that we are to love our enemies. And most people around us are not necessarily our enemies. So we are given the charge of loving others and helping them understand to the best of our ability. So when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Yahweh, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. And when it says he there, when he had fallen upon none of them, I used to really object to the word he there because it implied that the Holy Spirit was a being. But now I understand that it's Yahweh, and so I have no problem with saying he, being Yahweh and his Spirit and his power. For as yet, Yahweh had fallen upon none of them. That they had only been baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit of Yahweh. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Which leads to our next question, number 10, in our Bible study. Prior to baptism, what should one have and retain? Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the evangel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And I just want to make a statement about this in the word salvation. We know that salvation, that we are justified for salvation by believing in Yahshua Messiah. And that if we just did the Ten Commandments, if we just obeyed the law of Yahweh, but we did not believe in the Messiah, that justification is not given to us. But we need to understand what justification means. We do not we cannot enter into the kingdom being justified for salvation. Justification is, I think I'm going to explain here later, but I'm kind of jumping the gun on this. Justification is like a ticket. Like a ticket to a concert or a ticket to enter into some place. If you lose the ticket, you can't get in. He's coming back for those who bear good fruit, who follow him in obedience to Yahweh. So entrance into the kingdom is not simply based on believing, as the world teaches. Entrance into the kingdom is believing, but also being obedient. One without the other does not justify, or actually does not allow people into the kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Messiah to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. It reminds me, you know, of Yahshua speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. He had preached the evangel there, and it looks like Philip returning was following in the footsteps of Messiah. And moving down to verse 12 in Acts chapter 8, we read, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh and the name of Yahshua Messiah, both men and women were baptized. Is baptism an absolute requirement for salvation? I've talked about, you know, we need to believe in the Messiah and we need to do the will of Yahweh to get into the kingdom. But must a person be baptized? Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, being Yahshua, saying, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear Elohim, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Yahshua, Master, remember, or as the Hebrews think, speak and act in behalf of me when you come into your kingdom. And Yahshua said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Okay. You acknowledge that I got that one right. Note where the punctuation of a comma was placed in verse 43. Entering into paradise does not depend on the day of one's death, but on the day when Yahshua returns to set up the kingdom of Yahweh. That day is called the first resurrection. True deathbed repentance and confessions are possible. The words, I say to you today, is a Hebrew idiom that conveys a covenant. I say to you today, I'm promising, I'm making a vow. To leave the word today out kind of makes it a non-covenant. But Yahshua is here making a covenant with this man that you will be in the kingdom with me. To say, I say to you today, carries the same weight as a handshake in our culture. Well, it used to be anyway. To read this verse, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, is in fact a lie. We simply have to ask, was Yahshua in paradise that day? Well, of course he was not. He was dead, buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so the traditional interpretation is ludicrous, designed to soothe pantheist or pagan traditions of a return to heaven after death. Scripture is clear that when we die, Yahweh's spirit that he gave to us returns to him, and our soul sleeps until Yahshua returns. Our belief in the salvation afforded to us in Yahshua's death justifies our entrance into paradise. Note to that, though this does not guarantee our place in the kingdom of Yahweh, believing in Yahshua is, in essence, a ticket into paradise. And be careful not to lose this ticket, for you will not be allowed to enter through the narrow gate without it. How do we lose this ticket? By defying the will of Yahweh. What is his will? That we would obey his commandments, a theme that is reiterated throughout Scripture. And we see evidence in this in one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10, 26 through 28. Because when I first read this, my jaw dropped to the table. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, in other words, a certified, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, fury, which will devour the adversaries, those who are against Yahweh. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Notice that this is stated in the present tense, clear evidence of the continuing vitality of the law given to Moses, the law of Yahweh. And to continue on in Hebrews 10, verses 29 to 31, of how much worse punishment do you suppose, worse punishment than death, okay, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, the blood that Yahshua shed for us, by which he, a person saying that he believes in Yahshua, he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Who is the Spirit of grace? Yahweh. For rejecting Yahshua and rejecting the will of Yahweh. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. In question 11, when we are baptized, are we baptized into one body? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, we read, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews. Now, the word Jew in Hebrew is Yahudim, which translated means worshiper of Yahweh. Okay, and I'm looking at this here, interpreting it according to the meaning of the word, whether they be worshipers of Yahweh, the house of Judah, or Greeks. Now, who is Paul talking about here? Is it just a run-of-the-mill Greek? I believe that he's speaking to the Hellenized house of Israel, the Hellenized house of Ephraim, of Joseph, who were scattered to the world 732 years or so before the Messiah came. And these are the people that Peter, James, and John in the book of Revelation, wrote to, right? Peter, 1 Peter says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Who are they? Pilgrims, or people who walked, who were dispersed by Assyria. He's writing to the house of Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And where are they located? Well, he says so. And if you look at a map about the cities that he's writing to, they're all in what used to be the land of Assyria, which are now the land of Turkey. Okay, and James, who did he write to? All 12 tribes scattered abroad. So these two, Peter and James, they're writing to these people. Do you think he knew where they lived? Were they lost to them? No. They knew who they were writing to. In fact, if you read in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, who did Messiah come for? And who did he send his 12 disciples, which he names, to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I believe that that Paul is referring, when he speaks of the Greeks, he's referring to the house of Israel. John in the book of Revelation wrote to his seven assemblies. Where are they? In the same land that Peter wrote to. Ephesus and Laodicea, Philadelphia, all those cities are in what used to be the land of Assyria and are in what's called Turkey today. Paul went to them. He went to the cities that Peter and James wrote to. So this is a big piece, and I just want to throw this out here. This is something that many people have absolutely no idea about, especially in Christianity. They're not going to talk about Paul going to Israel to preach the word, to preach Messiah, to preach the evangel. They're not going to talk about that, because then if they do, then they're going to have to acknowledge that Israel is still alive and that all of the New Testament is about Israel. It's not about the church. So the church is not going to talk about this, but it's absolutely true. Okay, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether the house of Judah or the Hellenized house of Ephraim, whether slaves or free. Slaves, I mean, that's kind of interesting. The people of the house of Israel were slaves. And have all been made to drink into one cup. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Is this body restrictive as to who is a member? And as we just read, Paul says no. After being baptized, what should one do? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above. Of course, raised with Messiah means to be baptized and out of the symbol of the grave. Seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in Yahweh. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, we've now completed the content of Lesson 5, Baptism. So let us now review what we've learned in these three lessons. We learned that baptism is the burial of our old sinful nature, an outward sign of an inward commitment, and that it requires a full immersion under water. We learned that the scriptural age of accountability is 20, and that repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, and continuing in faith are required to become and remain a member of the body of Messiah. We learned that we should not continue to sin while under grace, that Yahshua died to save us, and that he wanted to serve Yahweh without spot or blemish. We learned that scripturally, the Bible does not give examples of baptisms being done by women or prophetesses. The baptism by John the Baptist was a type of repentance, and water is to baptism as the name of Yahshua is to salvation. We learned that prerequisites for baptism are to hear and understand the Bible's message of Yahshua the Messiah, to believe that Yahshua's death was a propitiation for our sins, to repent of our past life, and to reform our sinful ways, and to desire to follow Yahshua's teachings. We learned that the Greek word baptizo, from which is derived the word baptize, means to immerse or plunge into, and that the Messiah was baptized by John to set an example for us. Entering the water typifies the death of the Messiah and our old self. Baptism in water pictures the burial of the Messiah and our sinful nature, our sinful life. And coming up out of the water illustrates the Messiah's resurrection and our walking in the newness of life through obedience to Yahweh. We learn that one must be baptized into the name of Yahshua to have a valid baptism. Paul uses 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, which says that Israel was baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea, as a symbol of baptism into obedience to the law of Yahweh. Baptism into Yahshua's name demonstrates our acceptance of him as master of our life, and this is a decision that is not deemed accountable to an individual under the age of 20. We also learn that Yahshua's baptism by John the Immerser was to show us that it is fitting for us to be immersed to fulfill all righteousness. However, we also learned that in extreme circumstances, it is not necessary for one to be baptized to enter into Yahweh's kingdom. We learned that repentance must precede baptism. And repentance, again, means to return to Yahweh, to begin honoring Yahweh by obeying his laws, his will, essentially. The baptism by immersion symbolizes the burial of one's old self, and that scripture indicates that there is only one true baptism. After baptism, one should seek to please Yahweh by seeking those things which are from above, knowing that the penalty for sinning, transgressing the law of Yahweh, is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. That Yahshua paid that price with his life, and that our past sins are forgiven once we commit ourselves to the requirements of baptism and are baptized. Let me close with some of the following verses. I want to go to Romans 2, verses 12 and 13, which reads, "For as many as have sinned without law," without understanding or being given the law, "will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law," or knowing the law, "will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just, are justified in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, is that contrary to anything that I've said here earlier? We're justified how? By believing in Yahshua Messiah. Paul here is saying that the doers of the law will be justified. And that makes sense to me. That speaks to me of a really hard-to-lose ticket into the kingdom, if you will. The doers of the law and those who believe in Yahshua will be there in the kingdom. "As common as it is preached that the law of Yahweh is dead, that it has been nailed to the cross, and therefore we no longer are under the law, I must ask, how much evidence do you require to believe that the law of Yahweh is still alive and applicable to you in this life and the one hereafter? Will you continue to defy Yahweh, worship him according to pagan rituals, trample the blood of the Messiah into the ground, and be thrown into the lake of fire? Is your pride and freedom to do as you please worth more than your eternal life? Have you abandoned your heavenly Father and his Son, Yahshua, who is the head of Yahweh's household? If so, I say, come. Follow us as we follow Yahshua Messiah." Reflecting on Paul's admonition as well. Isaiah 9, 16 and 17. "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore Yahweh will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, though, his anger is not turned away." His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's still angry, but his hand is out to us. When I say us, I'm speaking of all human beings, basically, especially those in Christianity. If you do not know Yahweh or his son Yahshua, if you are following the traditions of man, attempting to honor the Father and Son by keeping the ways of the nations, if you once believed on Yahshua and were baptized into his name but have fallen off that narrow path, I want you to know that it's not too late to return, to repent to his presence. The only unforgivable sin is to reject the Spirit of Yahweh and his ways. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. First two verses. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his staros, his stake, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the evangel's will save it." 36 through 38. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, that is, his eternal life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and what words is he speaking of? Who gave the entire law, the Torah, to Moses? Yahshua did. Who spoke to all the prophets? Yahshua. Who caused the writings to be written? And who caused the New Testament writings to be written? Yahshua. He was given the power by his Father to do all of this, to create the universe. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I say, may Yahweh bless you richly in your studies. Next time, we will continue presenting the Bible Correspondence Course with a study of the law of Yahweh. Hallelujah.